Turn to the book of James, chapter 4, for this evening study. Verse 7, we'll begin. We already picked it up there. We'll come to verse 10, 11, and 12 tonight. You know, going back into that lesson of James, it's pretty amazing the exhortation that James brings to each one of us individually as he is speaking to Christians. In verse 7, he starts out by saying, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And surely we know that that's a big problem with so many people. The devil harassing, oppressing, depressing people. And when you talk to a lot of young Christians, you know, they really do not know how to defend themselves against the devil. You know, you don't give in to the devil. The Bible says you resist the devil, and then he will flee from you, the Bible says. Because one of the things about Satan is that Satan was a very powerful person when he was in heaven. This is one of the reasons that God kicked him out of heaven. Because he said, I will, 5 times that he would overtake the throne of God. And he would be higher than the angels of heaven. And so as Satan was cast down to the earth, it says, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He came down with 1/3 of the angels following him. And then he says this beautiful thing in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think that here in the exhortation that James brings forth, I think it's a real important one. Why? Because how many people really, truly are submissive to Jesus Christ in their lives? The only way that I can draw near to God is when I submit my whole life to Him. Looking for Him, drawing close to His heart. And as I draw close to the heart of God, I understand that I have to have a repentant heart where He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In order for me to come into the presence of God and God to operate through my heart, through my life, I have to have singleness of heart. And then he tells us when a person truly repents in their lives. In verse 9 he says, lament and mourn and weep. Interesting. I mean, how many people have you really known when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, that they were actually weeping before the Lord? Why? Because they were mourning and lamenting over their sin. That's really important. You know, a lot of times people don't understand what they do when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, whether you be at home, at the job, or supermarket, or in your car, or within the church. It doesn't really matter. When there is true conviction of the Holy Spirit, then there's true repentance that comes through lamentation, mourning, and weeping. And then what that brings forth is laughter, joy, peace. Because we understand how Jesus Christ is the only person that can forgive us for all of our sins that we have committed as individual human beings. And I think of all the people in the world, even today, that are condemned in their own lives. And I talk to a lot of people, and it's amazing how the devil can take these young Christians, and even old Christians, and convince them that because they have sinned against God, they have committed the unpardonable sin, which there's no forgiveness for the unpardonable sin. You say, well, how do you know what the unpardonable sin is, and how do you know that you have committed it? Well, first of all, if you had ever committed the unpardonable sin, you would not be here tonight. You would not be here. Because when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they were always coming against Jesus, and one of the greatest things that they said is that Jesus was Satan. And when they said that about Beelzebub, the god of the flies, which was Satan, he said, you are getting so close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, about verse 31 and 32, he tells you that. And what's amazing here is that when there's a person that really understands that they have sinned against God, And that God is the only one through His Son, Jesus Christ, that is able to forgive and cleanse and wash us by His blood. Then I come in all humility, in lamentation and mourning and weeping before God. Sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the first three Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, the first one, he says, blessed is the man that mourns over his sin. Oh, how happy are those that mourn. You see? And I think it's really important that we understand that lamentation is a very serious thing. We have the tendency to treat sin very lightly, and it's not light. It is heavy. When a person sins, sin separates you from God. Sin condemns you and sends you to hell. It's a very serious thing. And yet there are people that take it very lightly. Oh, well, you know, I lied today and I cussed today and I fornicated today. I committed adultery today and I did all these things. But you know, God forgives. Yes, He does. But only true repentance. That's the key. You can't be excusing yourself when you sin against God. It's a very serious crime before God. I mean, here is the brother, stepbrother of Jesus, James, which all his life was an unbeliever as long as Jesus lived in the house after the age of 30. And then 33 years old, when Jesus comes to die on the cross, James and Jude get saved at the end of the life of Jesus' ministry, and they become believers, and yet they lived in the same house. And they never believed in Him. And He was God. Mary was their mother. Joseph was their father. And now that they're saved, they write these epistles, and James was the first martyr in the book of Acts. In the church of Jerusalem, he's the first one to get killed by persecution. And so as he's writing this letter, he sits down and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to him concerning the possibility of submission outwardly and yet not being humble inwardly. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, a lot of boasting. But when somebody really truly comes into salvation and there's true repentance and mourning and lamentation and weeping before God, these are men and women that are broken before God. Broken before God. To give you an example, we find it in Psalm 51. David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, committed adultery. Go for a second to Psalm 51. Look what he says. This is pretty amazing when you think about David. He says, this is David's lamentation over his sin against God. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Notice, for I acknowledge, notice, my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil thing in your sight. Which means God saw it. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin in my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Imagine all he writes there. I mean, it's a psalm of brokenness, repentance. You know, one that is on his face before God recognizes what sin has done to him. Even going back to his birth, being born in sin, coming out of the mother's womb, original sin. But then what sin did to his life and what sin does to any one of our lives. Reflect just for a moment back to your old life. I mean, look where you were heading, where you were going, on your way to hell. And now God transformed you and is changing you day by day. And at the same time, the enemy's coming against you because he hates the change that has taken place in your life. And that's why we rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because I have a new master now, Jesus Christ. He governs over my life. And that's why James says here, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy into gloom. So beautiful. And then look again in verse 10 now through 11. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You see, if there's no pride and there's really humility on a broken person, what does God do? He will raise you up. He'll promote you. He'll use you. But you've seen people that are very proudful. They have a chip on their shoulder. They think they're better than other people. It's sad, but it happens. You have talked to people within the body of Jesus Christ, and when you talk to them, you can tell they're carnal people, not spiritual people. There's a discerning spirit you can discern. How much they talk about the world, how much they talk about themselves, but how much do they really talk about God? When I was in college, one of my professors said, if you really want to find out who you really are, and where you're spending your time and investing into the kingdom of God or on yourself or on the devil or on this world, he says, take about 7 pieces of paper. And every day when you get up, if you get up at 5 in the morning, write 5 in the morning. And every half hour, write down everything you do every half hour for the whole day, for the whole 7 days. And then at the end of the week, go back and read how much time you really spend with God in that paper. And you'll know who your master is. And that's so true. You'll find out who you serve. By you looking at those 7 pieces of paper for 7 days. Who overtakes your life? It's really important that we come to that place of humility, brokenness. If you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be what Jesus said, the servant of all. The servant of all. To really have God work through my life. I love what he says in verse 10. Humble yourself in what? In the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of people. First is God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what will he do? He will lift you up. He'll promote you. You don't have to promote yourself. Think of how many people are constantly promoting themselves. Themselves. It has been so awesome, you know, to be able to see when someone doesn't promote themselves, and you see how God opens the doors, how God closes the doors, and how God pushes you through, or God holds you back. You learn that in life. When you're serving him, and when you're praying to him, and you're reading about him, and studying about him, and you're getting to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. Especially if you're young today, man, there's such opportunity that God wants not only to use your life, but he wants to open the doors and he wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you as you humble yourself in the sight of God. Which means what? It brings up an important point here. In the sight of God, which means God sees what? Everything. God sees everything. He's aware of everything we do. Everything we say, whatever we think, he knows. And I think this is so beautiful because here he says he will lift you up, which what? To justification, sanctification, glorification, which are the doctrines of the Bible in the book of Romans. Sanctified, set apart. justified by faith in Jesus Christ, glorified when I come to die, I'm going to be glorified and I'm going to be what? Just like Christ Jesus. New heaven, yes, new body, new personality, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. We shall be known even as He is known. Amazing. All because we serve Him and we humble ourselves before Him. And now coming to the text tonight, hold on to yourselves, because now He's going to really press an area in your life that you won't like, and I didn't like when I read it. I hated it. But look what He says in verse 11. Now listen, the reason He says this is because there are people, and maybe you know them, maybe you're here tonight, that actually play God. They think they're God. You ever run into people like that? They think they're God. They're the authority. Check this out. Look what He says. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Who's He speaking to? Christians, not non-believers. It's amazing that the actual epistles, the letters that are written by Paul, James, Peter, John, Jude, all of them, they're all directed to Christians, to the church. And yet the Bible says that when we come to Jesus Christ, all things become brand new. And yet Paul the Apostle wrote to us in the book of Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, reckoning the old man to be dead, that you know what? That we need to be dead to what? To sin, but alive to Christ. But it seems like the old man is always trying to rise up, and we're always trying to push him down and keep him down. And it's a problem. Why? Because there are Christians that are constantly misjudging people. You don't even know them. And you're saying, look at that person. I cannot believe it. Hey, listen, he was created in the image of God. Be careful. Be careful how you talk about God's anointed. There are very, very many, many people that have a critical spirit. They always like to defame people's characters. Employers do it, employees do it too. Christians do it. Parents do it. Grandparents do it. Students do it. Because we think that we're better than everybody else. We think we reached, you know, our goal. And there's nothing so awful and so degrading when you're talking against a person to another person without knowing them, and they walk up to you and you're a hypocrite, and you go, oh, hi, how you doing? God bless you, hypocrite. We do it all. And James says this should never be so. This should never be so. Why? It's called slandering people's character. Who's a great slanderer? Satan. You keep good company. Satan. He was a slanderer. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, he says that when he fell down, he says he was the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brothers. He accuses us day and night before the throne of God. He's always slandering me, and he slanders you. And who's there to defend us? Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. And so you think about all the people that you know as a parent, towards your children, as a boss, towards your employees, or whoever may be your next door neighbor. If they're truly Christians, he's talking to believers, and he's saying we need to be careful of defaming someone's character. God hates it. It's sin. It's sin. Sin, talking against another person. Something that is not true. Something that is not true. Let me give you an illustration. A wife and husband that loved each other tremendously. True story. Had three children. And they were in love with each other. And I mean, for years and years, the whole town knew they were in love with each other. And they had great integrity. One day, somebody came to the wife and said that her husband had committed adultery. The woman, the wife, was so hurt. She went down to the cellar and took her 3 children and herself and hung themselves. And it was a lie. A lie that somebody had made up of her husband. Slandering someone else. And yet we do it daily. It's out of character with Christianity. Because of what Satan has done. And this is why James is exhorting us, and James is bringing it here into the light, so that we can understand that we do not speak evil or slander or condemn anyone. That word that he uses here for evil is condemning. We don't condemn one another, brethren. Speaking of Christians, he says, he who speaks condemningly of a brother and judges his brother. Notice that. Christians is what? Speaks evil of the law and judges the law of God. That if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're putting yourself what? In the place of God. And you're not God. And we do it all the time. As Christians. When you go back into the scriptures and you read about slander, it says in the scriptures in Proverbs 11:9 that it's destructive. In Psalm 52, verse 2, it says it's deceitful. In Proverbs 10:18, it says it's deluding. And then in the book of Proverbs, again, chapter 16, 27 to 30, it says it's devouring. It destroys people's lives. And yet, slander hurtle against a person, it ruins what? Their reputation. Think of somebody's reputation being ruined by slander. It'd be very hard to come back and try to build it up. And there are people out there that have been falsely accused. And doors have been closed because people believe the lie rather than the truth of God. When we think of slander hurled against the righteous, which is the Christian, who does that? Number one, the devil. In First John, and actually the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, remember when Satan came and appeared before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, where you been, Satan? Oh, I've been cruising up and down the earth. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the world. When he says, I've been cruising up and down the earth, the word that he uses there, have you ever considered my servant Job? The word consider in the Hebrew, it's of a general standing on top of a hill, looking down on the enemy and strategizing how you're going to destroy the enemy. That's the word that Job uses there. Have you ever strategized, consider my servant Job? There is no one like him with more righteousness and integrity in the whole world. And Satan said what? No, I haven't. Why? Because you have a covering over him. You're always protecting him. But I'll tell you what. If you give me permission to go to him, I guarantee you, he will come down. And the Lord said, go ahead. Except one thing, you can't touch his life. God's in control of life, not Satan. Satan left immediately the presence of God. And what did he do? He didn't slander. The first thing he did is he killed his sons. He killed his daughters. And brought all of the business to an emptiness. And what did Job do? After hearing all the tragedies, losing his whole family, he went over, he got on his knees, he put sackcloth over him and dust and ashes, and he said, naked I came into the world, naked I leave, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. Never accuse God. Ever. In chapter 2, Satan comes again. And Satan is asked again, where you been? Cruising up and down the street. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody more faithful than him in all the world. He said again, the problem is you're protecting him. And God said to him, go ahead. You can do whatever you want, but don't touch his life. And what is Satan do this time? He came and he attacked Job physically, mentally, spiritually. And remember, he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He could not stand. He could not lie down. He could not sit down. And then his wife came by and saw him and said, Job, why don't you go ahead and curse God? Damn God. Look what she did to you. And Job said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. And Job suffered tremendously. But why did he suffer? God was building character, and God one day would promote him to a better place. But he had to go through the school of suffering. But Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before the throne of God. Satan. Secondly, not only the devil, but how about revilers? People that are constantly reviling Christians. And then, hypocrites. And then false teachers. As we go through the scriptures, we see these things. And yet for Christians, we are warned, number one, that we are never, ever to slander another Christian. In the book of Titus 3, 1 and 2, you can read it later. Secondly, we have to endure slander. We don't retaliate back against slander. What we do, we leave it in the hands of the Lord. One thing that Pastor Chuck taught me many, many years ago, he says, if you defend yourself, the Lord won't defend you. I like that. If you have to defend yourself, then God cannot defend you. Because we always try to justify ourselves. If you're not guilty, then why defend yourself? Let God be your defender. If they're falsely accusing you, falsely judging you, let God be God. He'll defend you. He will blow you away while he'll do. And yet there are so many people that don't even see it that way. They don't see it that way. And here again, James is exhorting because he knows that there's a lot of people in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that are constantly slandering other brothers, other sisters, constantly condemning, damning people. And yet they don't even know them. They don't even know them. Can you imagine how bad it is for a father or a mother to condemn their children? Or the father condemning the wife, or the wife the husband? Or the children the parents? Or the grandparents? The Bible says that we're supposed to be loving and caring and forgiving as Christians. And not judging people. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7 for a second. Matthew chapter 7. Critical judgment. Look what he says in chapter 7 of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to kingdom people. Verse 1. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now the word judge there is critical judgment. Being critical about other people, like slandering. Okay? Watch what he says. He goes on to say this in verse 1. Verse 2 he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, as with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What goes around, comes around. And why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye, and you do not consider the plank that's in your own eye? Here you're looking at a person and you're judging and say, look at that 20. Look at that 20 by 20 in his eye. And God says, what about the 100 by 20 in your eye? You know? Why? And here, this is a secret. Sometimes we see somebody committing a sin that we commit, and it looks bigger than our sin. And so what do? We try to justify ourselves when God is speaking to you. And we start judging. How can a person do such a thing? And God says, well, what about you? What about you? And here you're judging. Look what else he says. Verse 3. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't even consider the 20 by 20 in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the actual 10 by 20 out of your eye? He says, and look, and a plank is in your own eye. He says, how can you do that when you have a big old log on your eye? He says, hypocrite. I didn't say it, okay? There it is, right there. Verse 5. Hypocrite. First, what's the first thing? Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove what? The speck from your brother's eye, which means what? Then you can help somebody else by not misjudging people. Critical judgment. That's a real sin. And there's a lot of that going on in the churches, man. Among Christians, we're constantly criticizing other Christians. And James says, you cannot do that. It's not right. It is not healthy for the body of Jesus Christ to do that. Speaking evil of the law. What's the law? The word of God. And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're not a doer of God's word. You're putting yourself in the place of God. And whoever told you that you're God? You're not. You're not. So many people play God. And they already have the judgment and they're criticizing. And they're sending people to hell. You know how many times you've heard it when somebody dies, oh, they went to hell. How do you know? Are you God? Now, of course, we can actually see by their lifestyle, you know, drug addicts, alcoholic, whatever, you know, wherever the sin, fornicator, whatever it is. If a person dies under those terms. But at the same time, we don't know if they repented at the end or not. Nobody knows, only God. So we have to really be careful when we open our mouth and we say something to another person. Then, first of all, I need to look at my life before I criticize somebody else's life. I got to get it together before I can criticize anybody else. Otherwise, I'm a total hypocrite. And I'm playing God. And I'm not God, you see. And so here James is, it just really brings up some real heavy points for all of us here. It's kind of an exhortation that brings up concerning the Christians, you know. That whosoever speaks against his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You're setting yourself up as a judge of the law, and we are not judges. God is the judge. God is the judge, not me, not you. And that's a real problem and situation within the Church of Jesus Christ. The way to keep from slandering my brother is to see them in God's eyes and to see them as God's children. That's the way to do it. They're God's children. So why should I say anything about them? They're Christians. They're in the light. You might not like what they're saying, what they're doing. They're not the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many times have Christians in their criticism acted like the Holy Spirit and say, you need to clean up your act, you need to do this and do that, and you're giving instruction, and yet you're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that brings conviction to our hearts. And you know, when the Holy Spirit deals with you, man, it is painful. Because you know nobody told you, and all of a sudden this little voice, and it's not because you're going crazy, okay? But there's a little voice within you that says, you know what? Don't do that. Start looking around, who did that? Or you're reading the Word of God and you're going through some passages and the Lord is speaking to you and is really piercing your heart, piercing your mind, and God is saying, that's for you. That's for you. Don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. It brings forth pain. It convicts people of sin in their lives, so that we can go on and be used of the kingdom of God. That's what God desires within each one of our lives. And so when we look at Jesus Christ as a lawgiver, and the one that loves us and cares for us, and the one that gives us these opportunities constantly to be forgiven and to be cleansing and washing our lives because of what God has done, James says, then why don't you go ahead and become like that and do it. Keep away from judging. Keep away from slandering people. And if you're here tonight as a husband and you're constantly slandering your wife, shame on you. Or your wife slandering the husband, shame on you. Or whoever may be in here. We should not do that. We should repent. How many times you'll be at work and you're talking about somebody that works with you and you know them very well and you still talk against them? That's not good friendship. That's not good friendship. If they found out, they wouldn't trust you. Believe me. If we really love somebody and we see something in their lives, we talk to them straight. I want to tell you something, not criticizing, but be upfront with them. And if they don't receive, that's between them and the Lord. I told you because I love you. But when we slander, we don't love that person. We don't love that person. We're coming against them. And we're setting ourselves up in a better position spiritually than they are. And yet we both have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, but yet we don't hear what God's Spirit is saying because we're slandering. And the devil comes along, and what does he do? He condemns us. And imagine how many young Christians have been slandered, and the devil came along and really, truly condemned them because of people that are mature. Instead of being caring and loving and forgiving and teaching, they begin to slander that person. And instead of driving them to Jesus Christ, we drive people away from Christ. We can't do that. That's what the devil does. That's what Satan does. Satan's always slandering people and their names and their titles and everything else that you can figure out. And then check this out, verse 12 now. This is amazing. He says, there is only one lawgiver. Who's that? God. See, James here indicates that the one speaking against another person is setting himself out as the great judge or as God. And we are not judges and we are not God. And yet James seems to be saying, let God's law judge. Don't you judge. Don't you judge. Only God is qualified and grateful to judge. Only God is able to save and to destroy. Not us. Only God. Who are we to set up ourselves as judges against our neighbor or against our family? We should not do that. We should repent. We should repent deeply within us. It's not right. Because then bitterness comes along, and there's a whole list in the book of Ephesians. And people backslide, and they leave the Lord and get turned away from God because they've been hurt in the church, by the church, and then they go back out into the world, and they tell the non-believers, man, bunch of hypocrites in the church. Bunch of judges in the church judging people. We should not do that. You see a brother drinking, don't judge him. You know it's wrong. You pray for that person. If he's close to you, you can share with him, and then he has to make a decision. But we're not the Holy Spirit. You see? It depends how you go to that person. If you go with a critical spirit, they're not going to receive. But if you go in love, then what? The door's going to be open, and one day they're going to say to you, thank you so much for pointing that to my life. Thank you so much. Then they're grateful, not ungrateful. And you haven't broken that relationship. You're building up that relationship where that person can trust you because you're in tune with God. I love that, the way he sets it all up. Look what else. Verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. That's eternal hell. Notice that. One to rescue from destruction and one to send you to eternal hell. And then the lake of fire. And then he says this, who are you to judge another person? Notice there it is. Who are you to judge another person? God is in charge of eternity. Literally, he says, who are you to judge another? Literally, he says, who do you think you are that made you God? Literally. If God gave the law, and if God is the one that judges, then how dare any person, set himself up as judge and critically judge another person? We should not ever do that. Criticism disrupts God's authority. For even as Paul states it in Romans of chapter 14:4, he says you need to be careful. He says, who are you to judge someone else? Servant. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord and be able to make him stand. I love what Paul says. Why? Because God is the only judge in this whole world. And guess what? One day, at the white throne judgment, the devil, the antichrist, the false prophet, all of his demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But every person that ever went to hell for whatever sin they committed, they're going to stand before God, and the books are going to be open, and Jesus Christ is going to judge out of those books from the day you were born until the day you died without Jesus Christ.
But if you're in Christ Jesus, there are no names in that book, because our names are written in the book of life. You see, already when we came to Jesus Christ, totally forgiven, God has forgotten every sin, and we started a new life in Christ Jesus. And when we stand before God on that day when we die, we're going to hear the words, "Not guilty. Come on in, my faithful servant, and enjoy eternity." I love it, the way God's going to do it. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to each one of us individually, God. And I pray, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, that you would just give us a time, Lord, right now, to really check our hearts out fully and completely tonight, Lord God, where we stand. Lord, so awesome to see so many people here studying your word. And Father, we pray because we do not know every person here, but you know them by name. You know their attitudes, you know their hearts, you know their lives. And Lord, first of all, we pray if there's anybody here visiting with us that is not a Christian, that you, God, would speak to them directly, Father. And if you're here tonight, you don't have to get all worried. You don't have to come to Jesus Christ unless it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will never force you to be a Christian. He'll never force you to go to heaven. The first thing you have to remember is that you have sinned against God, and sin separates you from God. And it's really important that you understand, no matter what religion you belong to, that religion sends everybody to hell. If there's only one way, one truth, one life, there's only one person that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in any other person but Jesus Christ, period. And if you're here tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, and you want to surrender, and you want to be forgiven, and you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash you from all of your sins, and you want to become a Christian, and you want the guarantee of eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisles, and come down here to the front where I am, and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you the sinner's prayer. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. You came with someone, they don't want to come, but God spoke to your heart like these people. You need to get up and come. Anybody else before we pray? Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercy for these that have come. I pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your presence upon them. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right there, you guys? Turn around and go right there. Awesome. Awesome. That's neat. What a blessing.